Last week, we started into chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, a chapter that deals almost exclusively with the topic of the resurrection of the dead, of Jesus' resurrection, of its truth, and of the relationship of that truth to even greater truths about the resurrection of the dead in general at the return of Jesus. Now we're going to get there next week. But we started out talking last week about why it matters that this is something that happened to Jesus. Today we start talking about what the resurrection means. If it's true, what does it mean for us? And we're going to be spending a few weeks on this question. But today we're going to start on 12 through 19 in 1 Corinthians 15. So that's what we're going to read this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word this morning, we pray, help us to come to your scriptures, expecting, eager to hear the truth. Because you always speak truly, because you are the truth. So we pray that we will receive the written word as coming directly from your lips. That we will trust that we can hear you speak and hear you speak truly. Give us minds ready to comprehend, to understand. Give us hearts ready to receive, ready to believe, and ready to follow in love. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will attend the preaching of your word this morning, that it might be communicated clearly and truthfully and received by eager and soft hearts, that your word might be planted within us and manifest itself in faith, in hope, in love. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So as he shifts from the sort of introductory comments that he'd given about resurrection in the first 11 verses of chapter 15, the Apostle Paul now gets to the heart of the issue, and that is that some of the people in the Corinthian church are saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. That's not to say that they're denying that Jesus was raised from the dead. They likely believed that. But they're saying that Jesus was raised from the dead and then that's it. There are no more resurrections after that. So what we confess, say, in the creeds, or what Christians have believed down through the centuries, is that at the return of Jesus, there will be a general resurrection of the dead. That at the return of Jesus, everyone who has ever lived will be raised back to life. Their bodies will come forth out of the graves. They will be reconstituted to life in their bodies and then stand judgment. So Paul is saying that some of the Corinthian believers are denying this teaching. Okay? Jesus may have been raised from the dead, but there will be no further resurrection. And Paul is saying, no, if you say that, you're getting into big trouble, because there is this logical connection, he's saying, between the resurrection of Jesus and then the further general resurrection of everybody. He says, if there is no resurrection, if that's not something that God does, then not even Jesus has been raised. And you see, in his mind, the two must go together. If Jesus has been raised, then there must be resurrection for everybody else. But if there is no resurrection for everybody else, then not even Jesus has been raised from the dead. And then he goes on to say, if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, that causes all sorts of problems for us. That means that there's going to be some serious theological problems for the rest of us. That's going to have serious consequences. And so he goes on to lay out what those are going to be, and he states them negatively, as in what will happen if Jesus has not been raised from the dead. So Paul says that if Jesus is not raised, then we are still in our sins. And then he says that if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then our faith is in vain. And then finally he says, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, and our hope is for this life only, then we are of all people most to be pitied. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through those three consequences of what Paul says will happen if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead. We're going to turn it around and we're going to consider them positively, believing that Jesus has been raised from the dead, which is the point, that the argument that Paul is making here. He has been raised from the dead. You already believe that. And so here's what that means for you. So we're going to turn them around and we're going to talk about them positively. Okay? So first, if Jesus, or since Jesus, has been raised from the dead, our sins are forgiven. Okay, that's the first thing. Since Jesus is raised from the dead, our sins are forgiven. This is what he says in verse 17 when he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." Paul makes it clear that there is a necessary relationship between the resurrection of Jesus and forgiveness. If there's no resurrection, there's no forgiveness. That's what he says. If Jesus is not raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If there's no resurrection, we're still in our sins. And that seems weird because we've always been taught, and it's true, that it's the cross that deals with sins, right? It's Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross where he goes to pay the penalty for all of the sins of all those who believe throughout all of history, okay? He makes a once-for-all payment for sin at the cross, and that's true. That's one of the fundamental truths of the faith that Paul gave last week in the opening 11 verses. In verse 3, he says that this is one of the things of first importance, that Jesus died for our sins, right? So that's true. But here's the thing. Sin and death are closely linked. We die. We physically die because of the existence of sin. Remember, this is the story that was given in the Garden of Eden. That if our first parents sinned, God said, "On the day that you eat of the forbidden fruit, you will surely die." There's this causal relationship, this necessary connection between sin and death. And so since sin entered the world with our first parents, and since it continues in all of us, because of the existence of sin, there is the existence of death. We were created for life, and there is death because of sin. They are both unwanted intruders in this world. And so because of the fall, because of the entrance of sin into our world, we live in a world where things don't work the way that they were supposed to work as they were originally created. We sin, which we were made for righteousness, for obedience, but we sin because now the world doesn't work the way that it was originally made to, and we die. We were made for life, but now we die because of sin coming into the world. They are unwanted intruders. So because of the fall and because of the curse that God places on all of creation because of the fall, there is sin and there is death. And throughout the Old Testament, there is this promise that a day would come where sin would be dealt with once and for all and where death would be defeated. And those two things are meant to go together. In Isaiah chapter 25, just one example. In Isaiah chapter 25, the prophet talks about God taking away the reproach of his people from the earth. That is to say, dealing with their sin, forgiving their sin, and then removing their sin from them. And that he would swallow up death forever. That is to say, that he would do away with death as well. And so the redemption of God's people and the redemption of his world, his creation, involves the removal and the defeat of both sin and death. These two things go together, the end of sin and the end of death. So if there is no end to death, which resurrection will require, or which resurrection will be required for, because death has been going on for so many thousands of years. If there is no end to death, then there is no end to sin. So Paul says, if there's no resurrection, you are still in your sins. If Jesus dies for sin and then rises, it signals the arrival of this promised new age where sin and death do not have absolute power, where they have been defeated and they can and they will end. So we need both. We need Jesus' sacrificial death to deal with sin, and we need his resurrection in order to defeat death. And if we do not have both, then we do not have either one. One writer put it this way: for Paul, the point of the resurrection isn't simply that the Creator God has done something remarkable for one solitary individual, as people today sometimes imagine is the supposed thrust of Easter, but that in and through the resurrection, the present evil age has been invaded by the age to come, the time of restoration, return, covenant renewal, and forgiveness. And then he goes on and puts it this way: the logic of it is simple. Granted the close link throughout Scripture between sin and death, if God has overcome death in the resurrection of Jesus, then the power of sin is broken. But if he hasn't, it isn't. If Jesus rose from the dead, and you believe that he did this for you, then you are not in your sins. You are forgiven. The power of sin and of death is broken and will be defeated once and for all, banished forever at the return of Jesus. If you feel the weight of your sins and worry that they can never be dealt with, then know that Jesus has died and risen. These are what Paul says are of first importance in knowing about Jesus, that he died for your sins, according to the Scriptures, and then on the third day he rose again, which means that what is needed for the guilt of your sins to be lifted off, to be banished forever, has already happened, has already been done by Jesus Christ. So believe on him and know that power. The power of the one who raised Jesus from the dead will also forgive your sins and raise you from the dead. So since Jesus is raised, our sins are forgiven. That's the first thing. The second thing, since Jesus has been raised from the dead, our faith is not in vain. And he says this in a couple of places, verses 14 and 17. 14 says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. And verse 17 says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. This is what we translate futile or in vain is a Greek word mataia, and its meaning is essentially something like a waste of time. Okay, if Jesus hasn't been raised, your faith is a waste of time, is what Paul is saying. Whether or not believing in Jesus is worth your time, is worthwhile, means anything, comes down to the truth of the resurrection. In current discussions and sort of reimaginings of Christianity that you will find out there today, there are a number of thinkers, of writers, of whatever various media there are, who will talk about this idea. That what Christianity is really about, if we want to boil it down and make it something that will make sense in our current world today, is that we learn how to be loving and accepting from Jesus. And so we follow a few of his teachings, and we follow his way of living. We follow a general idea about who he was or what he came to do, but the historical details about his life, or the particulars of what the Gospels say about his ministry, about say his virgin birth, or about his miracles, or about the resurrection, those particular facts aren't really all that important. The meat of the matter is in following who he sort of taught us to be. And so the heart of Christianity and this way of looking at it is that being kind or loving your neighbor is the sum total of the Christian faith. That if Jesus will continue to be relevant today, we will learn these things, and we won't put so much emphasis on the other stuff, on the particular details of his life. But what Paul says here is that if the historical details of Jesus' life and ministry, and in particular his resurrection from the dead, if those things don't matter, or if those things aren't true, then none of it matters. He says it's a waste of your time. It's in vain. It's futile. Which means that we need to ask ourselves why we believe, what it is that we're looking for, what is it that we're trying to do, what are we about? Are we simply in this to sort of try to become a better version of myself, a slightly more patient, more self-controlled, kinder version of me? Will my faith maybe sort of help me to do that? And that's my end goal. That's my end game, some sort of self-improvement. Or are we after something better? See, here's the thing. Here's the thing about believing in Jesus in 21st century Edmonton. There are a lot of things about Christianity that will put you at odds with the world around you. That there is an ultimate source of morality, that we understand what is right and wrong, not because of some principles that we've put together ourselves, but because of a person who has revealed himself to us. And then because of that person, there are particular ways that we're to think of and treat money and power and family and sexuality and gender and love and service. And if you listen to the Bible about these things, you will be on the outside culturally on a lot of things, on a lot of issues. So the question is whether or not that social awkwardness, that lack of social power or authority is worth it. And the answer to the question of whether or not it is worth it comes down to whether or not Jesus rose from the dead. Because Paul says, if he doesn't, the rest of it is a waste of your time. But if he did, then everything is true. If he did, then everything that he taught us, everything that he says is true and is worth your attention, is worth your time, and is worth what it will cost you. Because the truth that Jesus was raised from the dead means that everything else that he promises is coming. It means that the general resurrection of the dead is coming. It means a world without sin and death and suffering and pain is coming. If he rose from the dead, then whatever small things it will cost us in the here and now, they are worth it. But if he didn't, then the rest of it is an unnecessary hassle. Paul says it's all in vain. It's all futile. It's all a waste of your time. But if it's true, enduring the social awkwardness or not having the approval of culturally powerful people or lacking political power or being thought of as backward or old-fashioned or worse, it's all worth it. Because a day is coming where there is no more sin or death, where the entire world bends willingly to the will of God. And what holds sway won't be what is most conservative or most progressive or what the thought leaders of the day have to say, but his word and his will. The worldwide reign of Jesus Christ. Your faith now and the difficulties that come with it is not in vain. Because that day is coming. Because Jesus rose from the dead. Okay. Since Jesus rose from the dead, your sins are forgiven. Since Jesus rose from the dead, your faith is not in vain. Last thing, third thing. Since Jesus rose from the dead, we have hope for more than this life only. This is what Paul says in verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. We'll get to this more in the next week at least, and then next year as well. But I want to touch on it now. Resurrection means that this life is not all there is. That the death of this body here and now is not the end of our existence. It also means that this, what we have right here, right now, means that this is not as good as it gets. It means that there is real hope for life beyond death. A couple weeks ago, I was listening to an interview with Stephen Colbert, who was a comedian, improvisational comic for many years, and had a couple of shows on a cable network, and now hosts the Late Show on CBS. And if you don't like him or don't think he's funny or whatever, that's fine. That's not what I'm talking about right now. I was listening to an interview that he did where he was talking about some of his experiences in his earlier life when he was a child and then on into his teenage and into his younger adult years. And so he grew up in a devoutly Catholic family. He was the youngest of 11 children. And when he was 10 years old, his father and two of his older brothers died in a plane crash. And so he said that after that happened, that his family that had been sort of this upbeat, joyful, sort of in a sort of mild state of chaos all of the time, but because there was, you know, so many things happening and people so excited and all this stuff, he said our family went from being like that to one where the shades were drawn all the time, where we were much more somber, much more quiet, much more reserved. And he said, we were already sort of a devoutly Catholic family. And then we, after the death, he said, we cranked it up to 11. So he said, it used to be that we would go to Mass every Sunday. He said, after my dad and my brothers died, we started going every day. And he said, that was the way that my mother was able to deal with her grief. But he said, I found no comfort from it. He said, I found it really cold. And then he started to drift away and stayed that way for a long time. And he said, as he grew up, he found that he tended to withdraw from other kids, except for just a few that he knew who seemed to have gone through similar things, who understood each other in a certain way. He said during that time, he developed a love of fantasy literature, in particular, J.R.R. Tolkien's work, and he is the biggest Lord of the Rings nerd that I have ever seen. And he said he went into that stuff as a means of escape. And he said, over the years, I became deeply angry and resentful. He said, I just got more and more angry as time went on. And he said, and by the time I got into college, I was deeply, deeply depressed. And he said, I realized that this anger and this depression was getting a stronger and stronger hold on me. He said, and then one day I just realized, I don't know why I hadn't figured it out before, but he said, one day I realized I was so angry because I wanted to see my dad and my brothers again. And he said it was that realization that brought him back to his faith in Jesus. Because with Jesus, he got resurrection. He said, in the moment, it seemed like the most selfish reason to come back to my Christianity. He said, but in the end, it ended up being the most beautiful reason. Because in Jesus, things that are deadly wrong with this world get put right. With Jesus, there is hope on the other side of death. If our faith is just a tool for self-improvement, just a way to live well now, and there's nothing on the other side of death, then Paul says we are pitiable. We are devoting ourselves to things that are not true. We are in some ways making our lives more complicated and more difficult needlessly, and we may as well go along with whatever the cultural moment requires of us. But if the resurrection is real, then we have the greatest hope in the world. A hope for a world made new, a hope for a world without sin or death, a hope for a life lived in the presence of the man Jesus Christ, a hope for reunion with those who have died in Christ before us, a hope that the sin that causes death and loss and grief and sadness and anger has already been defeated and will one day come untrue forever and ever. So since the resurrection is real, you have hope for more than this life, for something much better, for a world and a forever life without the things that have broken this world, without the things that have set it against God, without the things that cause grief and suffering and pain. They have already been defeated, and they are well on their way to death and oblivion forever because Jesus rose from the dead. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us to set our hopes on Jesus Christ, on the truth of His death, His life, His resurrection. Give us comfort, give us assurance that our sins are forgiven if we believe, because Jesus has been raised from the dead. And help us to remember that whatever our faith costs us now is worth it, is not in vain, is not a waste of our time, because Jesus rose from the dead. Help us to set ourselves on love for you and love for others in this life, knowing that love lasts forever in the next. Help us to set our hope knowing that we do not have it only for this life, but for eternity, because Jesus rose from the dead. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.